bulletin. You just lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right. As the bulletins are being passed around, I'm just going to go ahead and read the verse of the week. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's a great, great scripture there, and an eternal truth. And our service times at Shure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m., and our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We'll be back in our series, the Pictures of the Antichrist. I'm going to be preaching about Judas tonight. And then Thursday evening is our Bible study, and that's at 6:30 p.m. We're in the book of 1 Peter, so we're still going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll finish off the chapter this Thursday. So, and then we have soul winning, various different soul winning times listed below there. Today we're going to be going out soul winning. Brother Sean Conlon's the team captain for Sunday. So if you are wanting to go soul winning, you're not in our WhatsApp group. Brother Sean, would you lift up your hand so everybody knows who you are? All right. And Brother Sean, well, there'll be a map inside the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group, like I said, you can get in the WhatsApp group. I think me and my wife can put you in there. Just come and talk to us and we'll get you in. So, and then we'll go out. I think we meet in here at 1:15 and then we head out from there. You can meet on location as long as you have the map location. Just make sure you're going where they sent you. So anyway, let's see the praise report. We've had, you can just see the salvation, baptisms, and attendance totals below. And we had our Seattle soul winning trip yesterday, and it was actually to Kent. So I know people get mad because I say Seattle. To me, it's all Seattle up there. So, we ended up having 4 salvations yesterday. So praise the Lord for that. And we had a good time also just hanging out and fellowshipping. So, and we got to eat all that Panda Express to ourselves. So sorry if you didn't come, you didn't get that panda, but you're probably still sick of it. That's why you didn't go. But anyway, October 23rd is our next, September 28th is our next upcoming event. And that's going to be the Yakima soul winning trip. That's going to go Wednesday through Saturday. And so we're going to put a sign up sheet in the group. So, or if you're planning on going, you're not in the WhatsApp group, please just email me and let me know that you're coming, how many days you're coming, and how many people are going to be with you, because I'm going to be booking hotel rooms for people that are going to be there. So if you want to go, just let me know that you're going, or stay in the WhatsApp group, and I'll see if someone like my wife or Julian, can you do it? Yeah. So remember, the categories are, you know, what dates you're going for sure, who's going with you. So I need the total number, for how many are going, how many nights. So if you're not 100% sure yet, just make sure you know as soon as possible, because it is coming upon us quickly here. So, and then there'll be a preaching service on one of those nights. It's probably going to be on Friday night is what I'm thinking. So Friday night, I'll be preaching at an event center there. And then Saturday will be our last hurrah. We'll probably maybe pick up some maps that didn't get finished, and then we'll head home. And it's always a good time. We always have good fellowship and great soul winning results. So if you are tired of the non-receptive area that we live in, then try to go on this trip if you can. Even if you can just go for a couple of days, it'd be worth it, because it's very receptive there. In comparison to here, it is definitely very receptive here. So anyway, but that's coming up. Then Pastor Roger Jimenez is going to be coming up and preaching for us on October 23rd. And that'll be, I'm not sure if he's preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night yet, but I'll get that information to you soon. And then October 27th through 29th is going to be the Kent soul winning preaching. Well, maybe not soul winning, but for sure for preaching. We could probably do some soul winning in Kent during that day. So that's going to be Thursday. So if you want to go up early on Thursday, you're more than welcome to do that. And I'm going to be renting out a spot to preach just a sermon. So hopefully we get some people from the Seattle area to come and hear some Bible preaching. And then the next day we're going to go up to Blaine, do some soul winning there. And then we're going to have the Shure Foundation Baptist North anniversary service is going to be at the place that we've been going to, Peace Arch Park. and we'll have the place rented out for the whole day on Saturday. So it is kind of a big weekend, lots of things coming up here, and so lots of soul winning opportunities. And we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do have available for your family mother baby room, which is located in the back, dad baby room located in the back right corner to me, or your left if you're, it's going to be your right if you're facing it, okay? And then the mother baby rooms are for your convenience during the services. I don't want men in the mother baby room while the services are going, and I don't want moms in the dad baby room while the services are going. And I'm going to give a couple further instructions on that, because I don't want the children playing in the mother baby rooms or dad baby rooms while after the services, because things are just, you know, not being watched like I want them to be. So I would prefer, I don't want kids swinging the door and slamming the door and things like that. And really that kind of stuff shouldn't be happening anyway, because you're supposed to be watching your children. So, you know, obviously kids do foolish things sometimes. But you know, if your child is doing something like that and an adult corrects them, you need to listen to what the adult says, because if someone's going to get hurt, I don't care who it is, they're allowed to correct that child. And so I just want to make sure that this is very understood. I'm really just getting tired of saying this stuff over and over again and people not listening. When I say watch your children, I really do mean it. So, you know, apparently just me saying it doesn't make it happen. And, you know, and here's the other thing. You're allowed to tell your children, I'm not the boss of your children outside of here, but I am the boss of everybody in here when you're here at church. So if you don't want people correcting your children, then be with them at all times, because you can't have this policy within your own, you know, within your own family where you're just like, nobody can correct my kids, or someone has to go and tell someone else, or tell that parent that what your kids are doing, and then the parent gets mad too. So I'm just want to make myself very clear. All right. If your child is doing something wrong, or they're by themselves and they're getting into stuff, and a parent or any adult in this church says something to them, I'm okay with that. And if you're not okay with that, then you need to be with your children. It's just that simple. Okay. And I am going to start just having to say something to people, because it's obviously not getting listened to. And, you know, I made a rule where the children aren't allowed to be getting on the new piano that we just got. We just paid a whole bunch of money to have it fixed and everything. And then every single service, children are coming up and getting on that piano, even though they've been told multiple times not to do that. So children, if you're listening to me right now, if you're not listening, just look up at me right now so you can acknowledge that I'm saying do not get on that piano. I don't care if your parents tell you it's okay. I don't care if another adult tells you it's okay. I'm the pastor of the church. If you want to get on that piano, you're going to have to come and ask me for permission. Me, not anybody else. Is that understood? Say yes if you understand that. Okay. No kids said yes. So, so this is my final warning about that. And then it's going to get ugly. Okay. I'm going to just go up and, you know, and if any adult sees any child on that piano, they're more than welcome to walk up and tell that child, get down. You're not supposed to be up here. Because, you know, I'm tired of having to just keep, you know, what am I even reading this for if people aren't going to listen to what I'm saying? So I'm going to start just checking people about stuff. If you don't listen to what I'm saying, don't leave your kids unattended. If your kids are doing something wrong, they're allowed to be corrected. If you're not there, then it just expect it and don't get mad about it. And you're like, well, pastor, you don't have the authority to say that. I do have the authority to say that in this church. Yep. Listen, I've gone to multiple non-new IFB Baptist churches. I've gone to multiple new IFB Baptist churches. And I never see children at Faith Forward Baptist Church. Anytime I've ever been there, I've never seen a child just walk up to the piano and start messing with it and playing with it. Never. I've never seen it at Pastor Jimenez's church, And if it does happen, I'm sure they get corrected immediately, but it just doesn't happen. So why is it okay at our church for people to just continuously break the rules, continuously just ignore what the pastor says? You know, it just makes me feel like people are saying, don't listen to what the pastor says, or you just don't care. But you know what? The fangs are going to come out next time. Trust me. And it's not going to be pretty. I'm going to come up and I'll correct them in front of everybody, or I'll correct the parents in front of everybody, because I'm done taking this. It's over. So do not get on that piano unless you have the express permission from the pastor. I want to make sure that I'm very clear with this. And I hate having to take the morning service time to sit here and rehash things that I've said over and over again. Just listen to what I'm saying. Stop doing it. Stop letting your children run around in the mother baby rooms after the services and slamming the door. You know, that room is not a nap room. I mean, how many times do I have to get up and say stuff before someone's going to, you know, listen? So, and the rule in the past has been that you can get on the piano if you're doing some kind of special. That rule's over. If you're not the piano player that's been allowed permission to be on that piano for the services, then do not get on it, no matter what anybody else tells you, because you're going to get yelled at by me. And you don't want that. So anyway, let me finish the rest of the announcements. And you're like, Pastor, you seem like you're mad. I am mad. I'm agitated about it. I love our church, and I love all the kids here. I love everybody here. But please, you know, be respectful. It's just common sense, right? Anyway, all the rest of this stuff you already know. So I want to sing happy birthday to some people. Theo, is Theo here? Is he not here? Okay, he's sick. All right, so Theo's birthday. Gary, we missed his birthday somehow. His birthday was on the 25th. So, Brother Gary, are you older than the pyramids or younger? He's been around since Moses was in short pants. So, anyway, and then Annabelle's birthday was on the 26th. And I can't remember whether we sang happy birthday to Annabelle. Did we sing?
We didn't sing happy
birthday. Oh, okay. Okay. So, Olivia. And then Maddie Ritchie. Hi, Maddie. Her face is already turning red. We haven't even sang it to her yet. Anyway, let's sing happy birthday, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, nobody's stupid enough to get married in August, so we're done with the announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offer.
All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, sing it out in that first verse. In the Lord put I my trust, I'll say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked. Thank you. will receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, so much for this church. I pray that you would just continue to bless it, Lord. I pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Romans chapter 1. We'll start reading on verse 1. The Bible reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brother Bill, will you open us in a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your house. Just bless the service here today. Help us to receive the message and the Senior Spirit that we can understand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I'm not preaching about what you think I'm preaching about this morning, so it's one of those clickbait Bible readings, all right? So anyway, today I'm preaching about being ready to go soul winning. Ready to go soul winning. Let's look at verse number 14 in Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great gathering of your people. Pray, Lord, that you'd fill this congregation with your Spirit, Lord, that you'd walk amongst us, and Lord, help us to apply these things in our own soul winning. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to have an open heart. And Lord, if people need to be rebuked, they need to be rebuked. If they need to be reproved, they need to be reproved. And Lord, sometimes it's just good to have a refreshing course of how to do things and things, how our church expects to do them. Is expected to do those things. Lord, I pray that you just fill me with your Spirit right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I wanted to preach about instructive soul winning because, well, it's just something I haven't preached about in a long time. I don't even know if I've ever actually, I probably have. I don't know. I shouldn't say that because I said I rarely ever don't wear a shirt and tie when I go out soul winning. Then I was corrected about that pretty quickly. So it is rare that I don't do that, but I was with a brother yesterday soul winning, and he's like, no, you wore that the last time you went soul winning with me. I was like, oh man, I think I did. Maybe it was with pants though. I think I wore shorts yesterday and a collared shirt, but normally I don't do that. All right, but we're out of town, so I was like, it's casual Saturday or something. Anyway, so I wanted to give some instruction on soul winning, what I expect people that go soul winning with our church to do. Now, obviously, if you're at some other church or you're visiting some other church, you know, every church kind of has their own type of rules and things like that. But I also want to instruct people how to give the gospel, not just the nuances of proper etiquette and things like that. So the Apostle Paul here says in verse 15 that he's ready to preach the gospel. So that would make us to believe or to understand that he knew what he was talking about. He knew how to present the gospel, and he was ready to do that. You know, obviously the context, he's ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, but the fact that he was ready just shows that the Apostle Paul took the gospel seriously and how to preach the gospel very seriously. And, you know, we shouldn't be ashamed to preach the gospel. Well, it is the power of God unto salvation, so don't you think it would be good for us to get those things right while we're out there doing these things? To not offend people by our mannerisms or maybe the way we hold ourselves, the way we dress, how we knock on people's doors, how we, you know, even put the invitation on the door. So those are things that I just, I know like Pastor Mendes had a real pet peeve about people putting the invitation facing backwards or some other way. And he's a real type A personality, so it really bothers him. But it's something that I picked up on, and I like that too. So, and if people don't know what we expect or what we want or how the gospel should be preached at our church, if you come to this church and go soul winning on a regular basis, I'm not here to like put you down or just be mean or something, but I do want people to understand that what I expect as the pastor of the church and, you know, what God expects is that you would do things correctly, decently, and in order. So, you know, if we want people to get, you know, it's important for us to go out and preach the gospel, because the Bible says in verse 17 there, it says, "And from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So if the people that have faith aren't giving it to the people that don't, you know, the only way that we're going to do that is to transfer that faith to someone else, is to preach the gospel to them and get them saved. So that's our goal when we go out soul winning, obviously, is to get people saved. But we also, we plant, we water, you know, we minister to people. If someone's having a hard time, we even pray with them sometimes and things like that. So there's a lot of different things that soul winning can accomplish, but what is the main thing that we're trying to accomplish? The main thing we're trying to accomplish is that we're trying to get people saved. So I'm just going to start out with some things about good etiquette when it comes to going out soul winning. So you're like, good etiquette, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, just hang on, I'll give you a verse. But good etiquette is the customary code of polite behavior in society or among members of a particular profession or group. And we're a group, and we're members of a particular profession. You know, our profession of being in a church, our profession of faith, you know, we're a group that goes out and does things. So we should have a customary, you know, where does the Bible say we're supposed to have a customary code? Well, isn't customary kind of the same thing as tradition? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And I'm not even sure if I'm going to finish this whole sermon today, because I wrote it on the way home, and then I realized it was a lot of pages. And just a lot of stuff. I mean, Pastor Mendez has like a seminar he does like in 3 hours or something. So if I have to cut this short and just preach the rest of it, then that's what I'll probably end up doing. So, but anyway, etiquette is good to have. Don't you teach your children manners? Didn't your parents teach you manners? I mean, sometimes people say, do you got any manners? Did your parents teach you any manners? Were you born in a barn or whatever? You know, when you leave the door open, the air conditioning is going, or you're letting the heat out. You know, there's just certain things that are normative in society. And obviously society's gotten really bad and people are lacking in a lot of these things. But when we go out soul winning, we should have good etiquette when we go out and preach to people. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So whether they told them what these traditions were or whether they taught them through an epistle. Now, not all epistles made it into the Bible. I don't know if you realize that or not, but like, they didn't have email. They sent letters to people. And some of Paul's letters didn't even make it in the Bible. Some of the other apostles, I mean, we don't have very many other apostles that have letters that are in the Bible. So, you know, obviously word of mouth was how things traveled, but also by writing letters. And so we also should hold to traditions that you're being taught here at this church. Not all traditions bad. You know, the Pharisees had the tradition of men and taught them as commandments of God. I'm not teaching this as a commandment of God. I'm just saying, hey, there's some things that we need to do when we're out soul winning that are proper etiquette. They're customary and polite in a society. So we should do these things. Number one, I'm just going to say this, walking through people's grass. Now, if you're walking through the rocks, I mean, the rocks aren't grass. Some people get really upset when you walk through their grass. And you might think, well, that's kind of a weird thing to bring up, but it's just polite to not do that. In Hawaii, I had a Hawaiian guy threaten to fight me because we walked through his fence. Now, here, if you walk through someone's fence, in most cases, people aren't going to freak out on you or sick their dog on you. But in Hawaii, it's customary to not walk through somebody's fence, or at least that guy's. So we want to try our best to not be for people to not be offended. They're already offended when they see a Bible in our hand. They're already offended when they see us in shirts and ties or just ladies in dresses, and they know that we're here for a religious purpose. there are people already offended because they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. You know, we want to do the least amount of offense that we can and try to reach that person through some good and polite behavior. Don't walk through people's grass. You know, just walk around. It's only a couple extra steps, and you're going to get some extra steps on your step meter or whatever you're using. So, you know, just don't do that. There's times when I have, like if cars are completely blocking any part of the concrete, you know, it's kind of hard to not do that. But I would just say, as a rule in your mind, just think about it. Don't walk through people's grass unless you absolutely have to. So, and let's see, we don't put things in people's mailbox. Now, in England, that's the only way people want things. So, like, when you knock on their door and they come to the door, you know, they know you're for there something other than to just put an invitation on their door or whatever. But you have to put the invitations in the mailbox. There's, like, little slots on every door there. Like, every door. It's kind of a big thing there. So, it was hard for me to get used to that because I want to put it where I always put it. But then, sometimes I couldn't get the invitation through the mail slot or whatever, because sometimes stuff would suck in it or whatever. And I just felt like I was being intrusive. Like the moment my fingers crossed the threshold into their property, I feel like, man, I'm doing something wrong here. Because in America, if you did that, you know, most people don't have, you know, mailboxes on their doors anymore, but or mail slots. But, you know, here that's just like you've crossed a boundary that you shouldn't cross. So like different places have different customs. We got to keep those things in mind. Talking to underage kids when their parents aren't home. This is something that I have done in the past until I was talking to a 10-year-old girl with another grown man. And then their parents came home from grocery shopping like, what are you doing talking to my 10-year-old daughter? I'm just like, trying to get them saved. But, you know, they're not going to understand that. So, like, if some, you know, I would say a 15-year-old kid, you should still probably ask, are your parents home or whatever, or, you know, we ought to be careful because people just freak out. It's funny, they'll just let their kids just roam everywhere in the apartment complex. They don't know who they're playing with. They don't know who's talking to them. But as soon as they see a Bible opened and you talking to them, they get all offended about it. But, you know, some parents are just like, well, that's my kid. I'm going to decide what religion they're going to be. Or, you know, you're trying to brainwash them. Or, you know, people just get upset. So I would just say, be very cautious when you're talking to underage kids. If you have other kids with you, that's very helpful. And at the door, if they're under 15, I wouldn't even attempt to preach the gospel to them unless you get their parents' permission. That's just, you know, that's my advice to you because it can get awkward. So, but also putting invitations upside down or facing back first. I'm going to just cover this really quickly. So when you have, I was thinking, I need an invitation here. Somebody get me an invitation.
Like this?
Yeah.
I've seen one.
So, like, when you go to put one on the door, sometimes, you know, the door, the little seal is like brand new or something, and you can't really jam them in there. But I like to just jam them in, you know, so they can see the picture. You know, when they come up and walk up and look at our invitation, I don't want them to see this or this, because it's just like, you know. It's supposed to, the pretty picture's on there for a reason, all right? Even though it's a volcano that's been destroyed, but it's got flowers there. You see that? So I just, you know, the presentation sometimes is everything. You know, chefs, they prepare their meals and they put the little things around the plate just a certain way, which I don't really care about that stuff. But some people, you know, chefs are judged by the way they present their plates of food. You don't just slop it, you know, they're not Baptists. They don't just slop everything on and mix it together, right? So, but it just shows professionalism, that's all. So, and if you didn't already know that before, now you know. So, it seems like any time I go soul winning, I see people do that, and I have to resist the inner urge to correct them. I didn't do it yesterday, I did correct the person, but it's not like a big deal. It's like if you didn't know, you didn't know. So, and with that also, when you're knocking on someone's door, don't use a battering ram like you're the police there to serve a search warrant, because, you know, they just might shoot you. You know, there's a lot of people on drugs today. Maybe they're on a paranoid, delusional trip, and then you pound on the door like you're taking them to jail or something, and you might get a shotgun blast to the door or whatever. Just, You know, we're not you know, serving search warrants here. We're knocking on the door. So, you know, obviously you should knock loud enough so people can hear you. And here's the other thing. Knock on the hinge side of the door. Knock on the hinge side of the door, because it's all, and this will only take, you're like, well, Pastor, you're just kind of getting too technical and weird. Well, when you knock on a door and then the door swings open and you're just like standing there and everybody's like looking at you like, why did you open my door? Then you're going to understand exactly why that is a rule. So, you know, because sometimes people just forget to close their door all the way. I've had it happen to me before. I'm just like, oh, man. Hi. You know, it's just kind of embarrassing. So just a little etiquette there. You know, just knock on the hinge side of the door. Knock loud enough, but don't just go boom, 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 boom. Now, I will tell you, on the screen doors, and you've probably seen these if you've sold one anywhere in Sacramento or Phoenix, that they have these white screen doors, but they're just like made out of metal. There's no place to knock. And some places don't have any other places to knock besides, you know, that won't break your fingers when you try to knock on it loud. So, but there is, you can just hit the top of the door jamb a little bit and it kind of makes like a rattling sound. And you don't have to do it too hard because it's loud enough. But there's a little tip for you on those. You can't see through the screen either when they come to the door. You're like, hi. And they're like, what do you want? You know what I'm talking about? You know the screen doors I'm talking about? So, but to knock on them, you just hit the jam with your hand like that. If you're tall enough, if you have to get a stepladder, then, you know, you're going to have to carry a stepladder with you. So anyway, so sitting on people's lawn furniture. If you're the silent partner and you're just tired, you know, there's been times when I was tired enough to sit down on a curb and just sit there. Last year, I think in Yakima, I did that. I was just smoked. But don't just sit on their tailgate of their truck or lean on their car, or, you know, you want to have some, you know, some decent posture. If you need that, if you're just hurting so bad you have to sit down, don't sit on their lawn furniture. Just like sit on the grass somewhere with permission, of course, or, you know, on the curb or something like that. But we don't want to just kind of show up and just like, you know, just act like we own the place or something. So, and then, you know, leaning slovenly on other people's vehicles. Some people are really touchy about their cars. Like, I could care less if someone's, you know, leaning on my car, really. I don't care. But some people get really upset about it. I just waxed that. You know, you don't want to run into that. Be respectful. Be courteous. Remember, you came to their door. This is like things that people need to understand. When you're at their door, you know, just remember that you're at their door. You came to them. They didn't come to you. So just be respectful and courteous as much as possible. Obviously, if you got some evil person, some reprobate that's, you know, sometimes you can lose it with people. And I'm not saying I never have. I have lost it with people. But as a whole, we shouldn't just confront and be mean to someone just because they closed the door in our face. So if they close the door in your face and cuss you out or whatever, you can just walk away, and then God's going to reward you greatly for, you know, putting up with some persecution that's really pretty light. But we don't have to tell them off every time they slam the door in our face. So, you know, the object is to be professional. You know, we should be as professional as we possibly can be. And then when we're being kicked out of an apartment complex or asked to leave, try not to lose your cool. And you know what? You don't have to go around and say, hey, we got kicked out, to every person that's at the apartment complex. That's kind of a red flag to me when people do that. It's like, well, why are you making sure everybody knows we got kicked out? Let them finish their doors. The goal is to finish knocking the doors. And so if they don't know about the other people's existence, don't take the apartment manager around and say, hey, we got to go. I've had someone do that before and they turned out to be a reprobate. So anyway, yeah, and don't, you know, live to fight another day. And at an apartment, you know, at apartments, sometimes you get these freaks that follow you around and try to take all your invitations off the door. But sometimes we bring that on ourselves by reacting to how freaky they're being. You know, sometimes they just do it anyway, and there's nothing you can do about that. But if you go, you know, you filthy faggot, you know, or something like that, and then you don't expect them to be mad and walk around and, you know, bother you, they're going to bother you. So Just be aware of that. They know they're a filthy faggot. You don't have to tell them that every time. So, how you should dress. Well, I personally prefer that people wear collared shirts. Men wear collared shirts. Obviously, ladies wear dresses or whatever. But I'm not really super strict on dress code, just because I know people come from other churches and whatever, and I don't want to make people feel bad because they wore the graphic tee out soul winning or whatever. But I think one thing is for sure is that you shouldn't look like you just rolled out of bed when you're going to the door. I mean, maybe comb your hair or some stuff like that. Dress nice if you can. You know, I personally think the nicer you dress, the more their people are going to respect you. I just saw a meme before I came to church, and it says, dress like the job you want, dress the part of the job you want. And so then the lady had like this Cinderella dress on or something. But if you're, you know, in a professional setting, you wear a shirt and tie, right? So in most cases. So obviously things have really become more casual in society today, but that doesn't mean we have to, as Christians, become more casual. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 4. And sometimes people to see how you appear does mean whether they will talk to you or not. That could mean the difference between being able to open up your Bible and share with them or not. And you're like, Pastor, you're being legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm not being legalistic at all. I'm not telling you you have to do that. But I think that you should dress like a professional, you know. And obviously shirt and tie, you know, I'm not telling you to wear an imam dress or something. I'm not telling you to wear, you know, men to wear these like weird wizard costumes and stuff when you go to the door, because that's what false prophets wear, right? But, you know, most of the time, you know, if you look at pictures from the you know, 1800s and the early 20th century or 21st century or whatever, the 1900s, even up to not too long ago, most of the time you see ladies in dresses, even if they're not saved, and you see men wearing shirts and ties, even at baseball games. You know, how often do you see at baseball games where men are wearing shirts and ties up in the stands cheering? You don't really see that anymore, but there was a time when that was a thing, and you didn't just go to some event looking like a scrub, okay? So 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4, it meant all the thing to the Queen of Sheba. It wasn't just the only thing, but it was some part of it that really affected her about how Solomon ran his kingdom. It says, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their, what's it say there? Apparel, the clothing that they were wearing, right? And his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So all these things affected the way the Queen of Sheba responded to Solomon. And I believe the Queen of Sheba ended up getting saved. I believe she was saved for sure. She came up wanting to ask hard questions. But when she also saw someone answering those hard questions that she had, she also looked at everything that was done in that kingdom. And some people are like that. So take those things in mind. Now there are some people that be like, oh, they're wearing a shirt and tie. They think they're better than me. Well, you know, you can't really help that, right? But we should try to look nice and presentable when we're going to the door. Don't, you know, obviously wear your pajamas like you're going to Walmart or something. So nobody in our church does that, but, you know, I'm sure there's going to come a time when it happens or something. So hygiene, here's another thing, hygiene. Well, hygiene is just like taking care of yourself, taking, you know, being clean, brushing your teeth, stuff like that. Turn to Job 17:1. I'll give you a verse about breath, bad breath. Because, you know, you don't want to just eat an onion burger sandwich or something. Extra onions. Get a salad with extra red onions like my wife does. But, you know, we don't want to go to preach the gospel to people and then they don't want to smell our breath from 3 feet away or whatever. Look what Job says. It says in Job 17:1, it says, my breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. You don't want
that to be your, you know, theme verse when you go out soul winning. Breath, you know, he's got the dragon breath, or, you know, my days are extinct. The graves are ready. I smell like I'm about ready to go into the grave. You know, you don't want that witness. So if you got bad breath or whatever, then if you can't brush your teeth, chew some gum or something. But, wear deodorant, shower, wear clean clothes. Those things are very important. So anyway, let's look at some other stuff. How about politeness, kindness, meekness, loving, long-suffering? That's how we should be. When we go to people's doors, it's not so we can say how many people we got saved. It's not so we can, you know, pat ourselves on the back because we worked for God that day. But our job is really to go out and love people. And if you can go out and have, you know, the best soul winning presentation, looking sharp, your breath's on point, your hair is all did, you know, you're wearing nice clothes, all that stuff. But if you're a jerk, then people aren't going to want to listen to you. If you're rude, people aren't going to want to listen to you. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. So we should have a good attitude. We should actually care about the people that we're going to get saved, right? I should have said this already, but you should take notes. If you have the ability to take notes, you should probably take notes on this sermon. But anyway, Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." In other words, show people love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long." So charity is another word for love. "Charity suffereth long." So there's people that are annoying at the door sometimes. And sometimes we have to get around their stupid questions. You know, sometimes people really do have stupid questions, right? There, you know, people say there is no such thing as stupid questions. Yes, there is. There really is stupid questions, all right? You know, if you pull up to McDonald's, are we going to McDonald's? That's a stupid question. I mean, you know, whatever. Just there are such things as stupid questions. So anyway, are we going to church on Sunday? That's a stupid question. You should be going to church, right? So let's see. So it says, it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So this is like a prideful attitude that you're better than other people. And it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That should be our heart as we go out to preach the gospel to people, that we're going to suffer long with people, we're going to be kind, we love them, we care about them. You know, people can tell. People can tell if you're just robotically going through the motions and you don't really care about them. So if they think that you're just, you know, on a sales pitch, then they might not want to listen to you, because they get people get sales pitches all the time. You know, the people that are exterminators that are going door to door to try to get you to get rid of your bugs, the people that want to clean your roofs, you know, people just go, the people are trying to paint your house, anything. People are trying to sell you something. And so when people, you know, get this idea that you don't really care about them when you're actually trying to save their soul, then they're not going to want to talk to you. They can see through it. They can read between the lines. Here's another thing. Arguing and debating about issues besides the gospel. Arguing and debating about issues besides the gospel. And again, there's people that have gone with me that know that I've done this before. Brandon, the last time I did it was with Brandon. I was just got really mad. I was in the flesh, for sure. Brandon's going, Pastor. Who was with me? Was that? That was Brother Bell. Yeah, Brother Bell, see, he remembers. He might not remember the time when we got people saved or whatever, but he remembers the time when I was like giving it to these guys. And they just, whatever it is, I don't know what it was, but I just got triggered, man. And it's happened before. So I'm not saying, you know, the exception proves the rule. I'm not always like that, though. Most of the time I'm very nice and gentle with people, but these guys were just clowns. But I did end up going past the two admonitions like by a long shot. And anyway, I apologize. So, but It's going to happen from time to time. People are going to get your goat if you leave it out in the yard. But arguing and debating about issues besides the gospel is just a fool's errand. It's really just a dumb thing. And, arguing with heretics is a stupid thing. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. And we should take this attitude of Titus 3, 9 to heart when we're out soul winning. It says, but avoid foolish questions. Oh, there's no such thing as stupid questions? Well, the Bible says something different, doesn't it? It said there, a foolish question is a stupid question, isn't it? Right? Yeah. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, arguing about the Bible, for they are unprofitable and vain. No profit in it. It's purely a fleshly desire for you to smoke a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon as they are preaching their false doctrine. It's just not something that's going to be helpful to God's kingdom. And they're probably just trying to tie you up because two doors down, someone is going to get saved. And so those demons or whatever that are controlling them are trying to get you in the flesh to fight because they don't want you to be in the spirit three doors down. Okay? So we want to avoid these types of situations. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That means you go away from them. If you can't get them away from you, you get away from them. And that's generally what's happening when we're going out soul winning, is that we're going from door to door. And so we can reject them very easily and say, and you don't even have to be mean at that point either. It doesn't say reject them and call them a lying false prophet. Now, I've done that before. I know people that have done that before. And, I wasn't mad about it at all. Sometimes people just upset you. Sometimes people, get you really angry when they're blaspheming God and things like that. But it's just, the Bible's saying it's just avoid these situations. It's unprofitable and vain. You don't need to tell a homo they're a homo. You don't need to tell a false prophet they're a false prophet. If you want to, they're just going to antagonize you after that. So just get to the next door. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So subverted means that they're undermined. There's something wrong with their faith. There's something wrong, and they're probably, if they're just arguing to the death about some wicked blasphemy that they believe, then they're subverted and they're condemning themselves. So once they've condemned themselves a couple times and just like, okay, they're not willing to listen anyway. They're not going to listen anyway. So now, and that brings me to this point here, is that asking people if you can preach to them. Asking people if you can preach to them. We should not be a battering ram just going through trying to charge and give every, because it says to preach the gospel to every creature, but if they don't give you an opportunity to preach, that doesn't mean that you just like, yeah, I'm going to preach no matter what. They're not listening. Once they've said, I'm not interested, then you start to go. I mean, you can obviously say, well, hey, if you ever are, look at the invitation on the back. It has the Bible Way to Heaven. There's some other good Christian videos, whatever. You can say that, or you can ask them if they would like to hear one verse before you leave. I don't have a problem with that at all. But basically, you ask people whether you can preach them the gospel. And if they say no, then what? Why are you continuing to just badger them? You shouldn't do that. So again, being nice, giving them the courteous, look at the video, here's the verse, or whatever. If they say no, they don't want you to give them a verse, don't give them a verse anyway. Because at that point, you're just being rude. You're at their door. Don't just try to ramrod your way into somebody's life. Don't stick your foot in the door. I've actually seen people do that before. There was an old IFB pastor that I used to go, Pastor Jones used to go soul winning with, and he would stick his foot in the door and then lean on the door jamb like this. You gonna invite me in? He was kind of like a Baptist vampire, He wouldn't cross the threshold or whatever, but he would put his foot in the door. He wouldn't go all the way in, but then he would lean there like he's just, getting comfortable. And so, so you got time for a visit? That's what he'd say. You got time for a visit? And sometimes people will let him in. You know, but I just think that that's a strange thing to do. And we had a guy at our church that used to like do a little bow and like put his hand, like he was on the Tonight Show or something, Johnny Carson, whatever. And he would stick his foot. I saw him one time stick his foot in the door. And then he did this little bow and said, "I'm coming to you with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then he would bow to the people at the door every time. And I had to get on to him several times about it. And, you know, he's a bozo and he got kicked out of our church. So it's no surprise to me that someone that did that is some kind of a bozo or a clown. But, you know, don't say weird things to people when you come to the door. They're already weirded out by the fact that you're there anyway. And a lot of people don't communicate or interact with normal humans all the time or whatever. But, you know, they're already like, why are you here? Why are you at my door? And then to proclaim some strange thing to them or say some weird salutation that, you know, they're not used to church life, okay? Where people are like, "I'm coming to you in the preparation of the gospel." You know, it's just like, shut up, man. What are you doing here? Don't say nice cat, nice dog, nice house, nice bushes, nice yard. People want you to get to the point. Why are you here? And, you know, who in here does not like people to knock on their door? All right? A lot of people. And so, but what do we do here every week? We knock on people's doors. So if you feel that way, then they might feel that way too. So the best advice I could give to you is be as least offensive as you possibly can. And when you come, come with a point. So, because it might make you feel more comfortable to say that and get on their level somehow. But you can win people over without telling them how nice their yard is and then beating around the bush. I've seen it all, man. I've seen people do that multiple times. I've seen people give their testimony before they ever even, they'll just start telling their testimony of how they got saved because they think that that's like some kind of warm-up. Look, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not your testimony. It's not your words. It's not how you came to Jesus. It might be a cool story, but I have a friend who's an expert on cool stories and he doesn't want to hear your story. So don't just start telling your own story unless someone asks you. And obviously there's times when it might be appropriate, but like don't do it at the beginning of a conversation. You could say, well, hey, you could get down on their level and say, hey, I was here before also, and this is kind of what happened with me or whatever. But like most of the time, you know, we just need to preach the gospel. That's what we're there for. Let's get to the point. So, and again, learn to take no for an answer. Don't keep flapping your gums. Don't keep bumping your gums. Just when they say no, say, okay, God bless you. Have a great day. That's real easy, right? Because what's the goal? To get to the person that does want to hear. We want to get to the person that wants to hear the gospel, not to waste our time and waste our breath continuing to just talk to someone that's not. When they say no, no means no, right? Doesn't it mean no? When you don't try to, you know, just overtake them with your power of persuasion, because if they say no, here's how, and this is how Pastor Menes kind of explained it to me. He said, when people say no, just take that as God telling you that person is not interested. Even though that person is telling you they're not interested, however they do that, they could say, I'm going to work. I'm just now cooking dinner. You know, people have lots of different reasons and excuses. Turn to Luke chapter 14. People have all kinds of reasons and excuses why they don't want to hear it. They just think of something on the fly. And a lot of times it's, I'm on my way to work. A lot of the times it's, I'm cooking. And sometimes you can smell the cooking. You're like, yeah, it smells good. Or you can see that their like makeup is halfway done. You can see that, you know, whatever. You can tell that they're telling the truth, but sometimes people are just making up excuses so they don't have to do it. And that's fine. It doesn't matter what their excuse is. They don't want to hear it. They don't have time. Leave them with whatever quickly imparted advice you can give them and go. Don't keep pushing it. Because really, you know, we want to redeem the time. We already don't go out on, you know, as much as we probably could or should. But then when you can and you are out there, then, you know, minimizing your interaction when you don't have to interact anymore is really key to redeeming your time when you're out soul winning. So when someone shuts it down, no matter what the argument is, no matter what the excuse is, you need to just move on. Okay? So again, think of it like it's God telling you to move on without him actually physically coming down and saying, move on! Go! You know, it's just like we're expecting like some answer from God or something. I mean, I know you're not, but it's just like, just take it that way, because really that is what that is what's happening. They're rejecting you for whatever reason, and you need to go to the person who wants to hear it. Look at Luke 14, 16. It says, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So we're going out to preach the gospel to everybody, right? This is kind of like that kind of a story. So it says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. So people, and it's going to give us some examples of excuses that people like to use. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What is the excuse really? I don't have time. I got something else going on. I have to go to work, whatever it is. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. It's just like, it's like saying today, I bought a car online and I'm going to go see whether I like it or not. These excuses are kind of lame. You know, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. What, you didn't go see it beforehand? You just bought the land blindly? And I mean, today we can see the pictures. We can scroll through multiple pictures of that property and see everything that we like or don't like about it. And obviously you want to put your eyes on it at some point so you can see the big picture, I guess. But, you know, today we have, back then they didn't have a way to find out what the property looked like before they bought it unless someone just drew a picture of it. So people are going to have excuses. And it says, another man said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. It's like, well, okay, valid excuse, but you know, I mean, still, the point is people have excuses, right? So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, sent his servant out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the Lord said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So basically, you know, look at it like God's given you that answer, and whatever excuse they have, just move on. Go. And what's he saying? Go to the highways and hedges. Just go away from those people that are saying no. Don't keep begging them to come to the dinner. Go to the people that want to come. And a lot of times those people are the poor. You know, when we scope out a place to go on a soul winning trip, we don't go to the richest neighborhood there. If we went down to California on a soul winning trip, we're not going to Beverly Hills. We're not going to whatever, Santa Barbara. We're going to go to places where people actually want to hear the gospel and get saved, like Compton, Watts, East LA, something like that, right? So it doesn't matter if you say everything perfectly right. Their answer would have been no anyway. So drill that into your head, because I see people just continue to try to say one more thing or whatever, because you want that. I want those people to be saved too, but if they're condemning themselves by saying they don't want to go, then you just move on. Learn to read people. So sometimes, you know, if someone answers the door and they're like this, barely cracked, and then like they kind of open it, and then like you keep talking, and then they just start closing. Okay, yeah, You know, if someone's walking backwards and closing their door, they don't want to talk to you. I'm not saying don't be nice and don't say things. Don't just go and walk off or whatever. But just understand that your words are just causing them to just slowly close it, but they don't want to talk to you. Learn to read people and take no for an answer. Okay. Don't be robotic. Don't be afraid to employ some humor or something that, I mean, some people are just really self-conscious of how they talk, or maybe you're new at soul winning or whatever. I'm not trying to discourage you, but like, you know, if you start giving the gospel more and more, you're probably going to develop your own style and how you interact with people. And I try to use humor a little bit when I'm talking to people. Like, I'll say, well, so have you sinned before? Yeah. Well, yeah, I have too. And this person's a really bad sinner. Like, I'll say that a lot to people. Anybody that's been soul-winning with me know I'll use you as the bad example over me. Because I don't want them to think I'm so bad they can't get the gospel from me, but I want them to think, well, hey, even someone as bad as this person behind me, they're really a liar, you know? So I say stuff like that, and that just helps people feel more comfortable, right? So, you know, you can do whatever you want when it comes to that. Obviously, just try to give the gospel the best you can with when you're starting out, do it by the numbers. And what I mean by that is do it by your path. Whatever the path is that you're using, it should be the points of how you get saved. You don't put, you know, you don't start saying, you know, call upon the name of the Lord before you go and tell people that they're sinful and need to be saved. You know, I mean, it just you got to do things in a proper order. So, but don't be robotic. Employ some humor if you want to. You don't have to do that. I'm just trying to give you some tips that might help you if you feel a little uncomfortable. And sometimes someone having a little bit of a laugh might makes them, or, you know, yeah, smile. Here's a novel idea. Why don't you smile? Hey, how's it going? Be friendly. Hey, you know, don't be Kool-Aid weird like the Mormons, but like, there's a fine line, you know? You're like, hi, I'm coming to you in the name. No, don't be like that, okay? So just have a normal smile. Hi, how are you doing? Whatever. Just, you know, like they're a good friend or something. I don't know. Anyway, so, and then once you move past, once you get a point and they understand the point, don't keep attacking that point and trying to prove the point that you've already proven to them. Move on to the next point. This is a trap that people like to fall into because they like, they really have to understand how sinful they are. You're a disgrace in front of God. Your sin is like filthy rags. You know, you're the worst scum of the face of the earth. You've broken all the Ten Commandments. You know, you don't have to do that. Most people know that they're sinful, right? That is not a hard point to prove. So once you've proven that point and they admit that they've sinned, they don't have to like grovel in front of you on their hands and knees. Just if they admit that they've sinned, then move on. And then if they haven't gotten a point, don't move on. You can't just say, well, you know, we'll come back to hell later. If they don't believe that there's a fiery hell that they have to escape from, what are they going to get saved from? They have to understand their sinful condition is going to send them to hell. And sometimes convincing them that they are sinful enough to deserve hell can be a task. You know, because if you say, well, what does the Bible say these people are going to go? So do you deserve hell? And they're like, no. It's like, yeah, you do. You're what? You said you're a liar, you know. So then sometimes you might have to just refresh that with them and say, well, didn't you say you've sinned? Where does it say all liars go? The lake of fire. You might not be a murderer. You might not be an adulterer. You might not be, you know, a sodomite or whatever. You're not these other things, but you did say you're a liar. And then the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So don't move on to the points unless they understand them, okay? But don't beat the horse that's already dead to deadly death, okay? You don't have to keep stomping it and hitting it. You know, if they understand eternal security and they understand they can't lose it, you don't have to rapid fire 15 more verses about eternal security. If they got it, they got it. If they get the gift, they get the gift. If they understand Jesus Christ is God, move on. You don't have to just go, well, let me show you the Trinity. You know, after they already said, yeah, I believe that. And you're like, you believe Jesus is God? Yeah, okay, let's go. Next point. You know, so just move on. Because listen, time is a factor, especially with children. Time is a factor. So time is a factor because they're going to get interrupted. Their friends are going to be trying to stop them from getting saved. You know, the dog's going to be barking. Whatever it is, you know, time is of an essence. I'm not saying hurry through your gospel presentation, but sometimes you kind of feel that feeling like any minute this can get interrupted. And that's when you probably need to make time of an essence, but still help them understand. You know, and sometimes people just don't care how long you take. And you can see that they're comfortable. They don't have someplace to go. Well, yeah, if you say, hey, can I show you the gospel in 10 minutes? And they're like, yeah, but it's really got to be quick. Don't turn that into an hour-long conversation where you go back to Genesis and say the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know, it's just like, you don't have to do that. Okay? So time's a factor. And you know what time's a factor with adults nowadays? Because every 15 minutes they get a commercial break. So, you know, 15 minutes is good. But obviously, it takes me longer to give the gospel than 15 minutes. But I'm just saying, if they don't understand something, you got to address it. And then if they do understand it, then move on. Because again, you can be the best, you can give the best presentation ever that nobody gets saved from. Think about that. Your presentation could be spot on. You've covered every point. You got 10 verses for you're a sinner. You got 10 verses for hell. You got 10 verses for the gift or whatever. You got all these verses. Your presentation's flawless, but then you never get past point one because you've just taken too long. And the kid runs off to play with his friends or, you know, whatever it is. So just be mindful of those things. And then if people say no, leave a good taste in their mouth about our church and about God. Because sometimes we're not always reaping. Sometimes we're sowing the seed the first time they ever heard it or the first time someone's actually used a real Bible in their presence. And they're not quite ready to have some stranger convince them of that everything that they've believed for the last 35 years is not true. You know, sometimes it takes time with people. Some, like when I had a guy that was talking to me about God, but he never even gave me a Bible verse, but he gave me his card. And I never forgot the fact that he was respectful to me. And when I said no, he said, okay, well, fair enough. Can I give you my business card? And if you ever have any questions, then give me a call. That guy ended up leading me to the Lord later because he respected my wishes. Now, what if he would have just said, you need to be saved. You're going to split hell wide open. If you walk out these doors, you could get hit and killed and die right now. Now, if he would have been like that with me, then it would have been an instant turn off to me of, you know, he's just like one more person that wants to just ram everything down people's throats. And we want people to say, hey, those people were really nice to us. You know, they were really respectful. And then some tragedy happens in their life or, you know, they get to the point where they feel like they want to be saved or want to start searching the things of God. Then they'll think back on that interaction that they had with that soul winner that was positive. And even if you didn't get to leave them a verse, even if you didn't get to talk to them about anything, but you just said, like they literally said, no, thanks. And you said, well, thanks, God bless you, have a great day, or whatever. You just say that, and that person ends up getting saved later by somebody else that comes. You know, sometimes we're the planters, sometimes we're watering someone that's been planted, and sometimes we're reaping. So we don't know, so let's leave a good taste in their mouth and let them have good thoughts about our church instead of thinking that we're evil and ramrodders. So, don't say, you're going to fry in hell, sucker, see you later, loser. Don't say stuff like that unless they literally are, you know, for a fact, but okay. Most of the time we don't know. So the intro to giving the gospel is knocking on their door. I've already kind of gone over a lot of this other stuff and I am going to have to end here pretty soon, but you know, sometimes when we start our intro, then we say, hey, I'm so-and-so from Sure Foundation Baptist Church, or whatever church you're soul winning with. You know, if they have invitations that say their name or in their local area, you know, we make invitations that are for out of town where I don't put the church's address on there. And I do that for a reason, because if we're out somewhere and they're like, well, where's your church at? It's like, oh, it's in Vancouver, we're on a missions trip. You can just say that. Yep. Instead of going, well, you know, and they're like, why would you come all the way up here and try to invite us to a church that's 3 hours away? How many times have you heard that? I've heard it quite a few times. It's like, well, so that's why I design those invitations the way I do sometimes, so that people don't get that idea. And, you know, we should say, hey, be very distinct of the fact that we are from a Baptist church. Yep. I'm from Sure Foundation Baptist Church, right? You don't have to say it like that either. I'm just, you know, I'm joking. But anyway, I'm from a Baptist church if you're out soul winning. Because it's true. If you're out in Detroit, and there's no church that you're working with or whatever, you just say, I'm from a Baptist church, because it's true. You are from a Baptist church that just happens to be like 2,000 miles away. So people do missionary trips all the time. And just because we're doing a missionary trip in this country or in another town doesn't mean anything. So, but if you want an easy intro, that's it. I'm out inviting people to church, or I'm asking people if they know for sure that they're going to heaven. Sometimes people don't like to say, if you died today. You know, sometimes people say, well, if you were unalive today. No, they don't. But, you know, sometimes people don't like to say that because, you know, like my wife was talking to me about it last night, and she said, I don't like to say that when I'm around elderly people because, you know, they literally could die today or whatever. She just doesn't want to offend them. So I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? You don't have to say if you died today. I say that, but not everybody says that, and that's fine. You know, as long as you're just asking that question, that's a good question to ask, right? So whatever you say, hey, I'm inviting you to church. Do you have a church that you go to? Or, hey, we're out, you know, from a Baptist church. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? We're going around people asking this question. I mean, you can intro without being awkward and weird. And I don't think that's really awkward and weird. It's obvious you're from a church. You got a Bible in your hand. You got an invitation. You know, so just make it not weird. Make it not awkward. And then if they say, yes, I go to the First Church of the Deep Freeze, or I go to Second Baptist Church, or Third, you know, Pentecostal, Full Gospel, whatever it is that they say, we're trying to get to the next question, which is, you know, well, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? You know, and if they say yes, then you ask them how they know. If they say no, can I preach the gospel to you? If they say yes, how do you know? How do they know? Well, because I'm a good person, because I do good things, because I was a teacher, because I was in the military. I've actually heard those answers. I was in, you know, the Gulf War. It's like, oh, you're saved because you were a teacher. Okay. You were a teacher for 30 years. Wow. Well, you know, I guess God's changed his standard or whatever. But you don't say that to them, obviously. But you just say, well, and then so like if they say no, ask if you can preach the gospel. Ask them for permission. If they say yes, proceed. If they say no for any other reason, you know, move on. All right. If they say yes, then you just start off your gospel presentation like you normally would. If they say no, again, don't continue talking to them about it. So, but if they say, yeah, you know, most of the time people are going to give you a works resume of why they're saved. You know, whatever their answer is, say, well, you know, the Bible says something different than that. Can I show you? And then a lot of times they'll say no. Sometimes they'll say yes. Sometimes they'll say, I'm not 100% sure. And when you say, can I show you? You know, you should still try to find a way to ask them what they believe. Because that will come up good later in the conversation when they try to weasel out of that. When you allow them to say what they believe, what's out of their heart, they can't really deny that in the end. They can try, but then you can hold their feet to the fire when it comes to them get, well, I just think you have to follow Jesus. I think it's the golden rule, or I just think this or that. You know, what if it's anything besides Jesus Christ is my Savior. He saved me. Faith alone, you know. And then the second question you want to ask people, can you lose your salvation? If they say the right answer that they believe in Jesus, or asked Jesus in their heart, or, you know, they gave their life to Jesus, whatever their answer is, you should always follow up that, even if they give the perfect answer to, well, is there anything you could do to lose your salvation? Do you believe in once saved, always saved, or something along those lines? And then if they say, no, you can't lose it, then you're probably dealing with a saved person. So sometimes people like to give weird answers, though, and so you can't help that. Sometimes people just give you some really strange answers when you're you know, given the gospel or asking them questions. Or sometimes they say, what is this, a quiz show or something? Or what is this? You know, why are you asking me all these questions? And then you can just be polite and say, well, I'm just trying to, you know, discern where you're at here, because a lot of people believe a lot of different things. So those are some kind of intros that you can use. And remember, if they get whatever wrong answer they give, remember what it is that they said. Yeah. Well, I believe in, you know, I was baptized when I was whatever. When you go through the whole thing with them and you're going with the follow-up questions, to kind of wrap everything up, then that's when, you know, you bring their railing accusation against themselves. No, not railing, but they give their accusation against themselves. And then you can say, well, when I first got here, you said that you had to follow Jesus and keep the Ten Commandments. Now what do you believe? And if they say, well, I didn't really believe that, but that's what you said, you know. So, I mean, you don't have to be mean about it, but usually that just kind of brings into remembrance that they believed the wrong thing. Because, look, if we get through all the points and we get everything said and done, and at the end you just got someone to pray a prayer with you, that's our biggest people. That's what people say they don't like about our style of soul winning. So we have to be thorough when we're giving the gospel. We have to help them understand the truth. And if they don't repent from what they believed that was sending them to hell and believe the truth, then you did nothing. You just prayed a prayer with somebody that was already religious. So be sure, you know, it's like this is people's souls at stake. So make sure that you're doing the right job. And obviously we can't, you know, we can't 100% know what everybody actually believes. There's not like a little button on their head that turns green that lets us know that they actually did get saved. Have you prayed with some false converts before? You probably have. I probably have. But we don't really know. But what we do know is if they call upon the name of the Lord, if they say they believe, if they believe in eternal security, you know, you should have them invite them to call upon the name of the Lord with you and get saved. Okay? So, anyway, so those are some good things you can ask when you're introing. You know, are you 100% sure you're saved? No. Can I show you? Are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or do you have doubts? Yes, I have doubts. Can I show you? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Yes, I am. Well, how do you know? And if they say anything besides the right answers, then you say, can I show you from the Bible what it takes to be saved? So, I mean, these are things that, I mean, obviously I've gone through a lot of things that are just like, you know, common sense things, rules of thumb, basically, to help you to not get tangled up and mixed up with people. But when you ask someone to show, if you can show them from the Bible how they could be 100% sure, because sometimes people say, well, nobody can know that. Well, do you know if you are? Yeah, I do. Why? Because I believe in Jesus. So, but sometimes people can, you know, if you ask them to show them from the Bible what they can, you know, sometimes when people say, nobody can be 100% sure, then I always say, well, yeah, you can. The Bible actually says that you can know for sure. Here's the verse for that. These things, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, you know, I just quote that verse, and then I just say, see, the Bible says you can know. God wants you to know. Can I show you? And if they say yes, then proceed to your main gospel presentation, which is, you know, people are sinful, people deserve hell. You know, I'm going to go through that when I preach the rest of this, the part two to this sermon. But so far, it was just kind of like intro, questions to ask. And if you have anything that you have questions about, feel free to ask me. If there's something I didn't cover that, like, maybe you have questions about, feel free to come talk to me about it. Because, like I said, I wrote this in the car on the way back from someone yesterday. So I might have left something out. But the next sermon I preach about, it's going to be the instructional verses that and how to move on, how to convince people of these truths. Because sometimes people can, you know, you can read the verse, but listen, you have to explain to them what the verses mean. You have to be able to expect, you're preaching the gospel. So you have to, preaching is you're explaining things, you know, you're teaching them what's true. And you know what, if the Holy Spirit is not part of that action, then it's in vain. You can read verses all day long. People can listen to the Bible 24/7. If nobody explains to them what it means, they're not going to get saved. The Bible reading, people like to say, oh, I read the Bible and I got saved. No, you didn't. So that's not what the Bible says. It's from faith to faith. You're like, well, the Bible comes down from faith to faith. That's not what it's talking about. The Bible actually says that you can't even understand what it's saying because it's spiritually discerned. And so someone that's filled with the Spirit has to explain someone that's not. And there's like, salvation's a miracle because God's got to be part of the salvation, right? So when the Holy Spirit is like convincing people, yeah, this is true, listen to this, you know? And sometimes people might even not believe the Bible until the moment you preach all this stuff to them, and then they believe the Bible. So I was talking to my wife about that last night too. She's like, I don't usually ask people if they believe the Bible. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But sometimes I do because I know that they have a Christian background, and I'll say, do you believe the Bible's true? And if they say yes, then you know, I'll say stuff like, well, if you believe the Bible's true and I show you from the Bible what's true, will you believe it? And then they always will say yes. So then I can hang them later with that too. I say, well, you said if I showed you from the Bible that, you know, whatever, whatever, and I showed it to them, then you said you'll believe it. And what I mean hang them by it, I mean you can throw it back in their face or whatever, not in a rude way, of course, but you tell them, hey, remember when you said this? Let's remember what you said, actually. Let's remember what you believed. Let's remember that you said you believe the Bible is true. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to say, do you believe the Bible is true? But some people do, some people don't. So anyway, that's it for the first sermon on soul winning instruction. It's actually being ready to go soul winning. And just the last thing, if you're new to soul winning, tab your Bible so you know where to go to the next places. And when I preach the next sermon, I'll write some verses, and you don't have to use the exact verses that I do. I think if you're new and you don't know the verses already to go to, then you should probably just write them down and tab them, so that you have a path to go to. Because when you're under the gun and you can't find it, you're like, ugh. You got something in your mind, you're saying, you're just like, you don't know where it is. And I mean, I still do it sometimes, but you want to be able to know where to go next. So even if you're fumbling through and sound, you know, your instruction isn't great, they can still get saved because you've showed them the verses and that you've explained them to them, okay? All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use these things when we're out soul winning today, Lord. Usually when some soul winning tip or some soul winning strategy is preached, Lord, it seems like we run into it when we're out soul winning. I pray that you'd help us as we run into some of these issues. Help us to keep in mind that we're supposed to be loving people, Lord, and that we're supposed to present them the gospel. We're not out to get in fights and to argue. Lord, help us to have good etiquette as we go out, not walking through people's yards and just making sure that we're doing things professional so that when people see us coming, that they have respect, Lord. And pray that you'd help us to just listen to all this instruction. Lord, help us to get better. And nobody's arrived in this church, Lord. We can always improve our soul winning. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's sing our last song, page 379 in your green hymn books, page 379. We're going to sing Bringing in the Sheaves, page 379. Bringing in the Sheaves, sing it out on the first. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noon. Time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing. By the harvest and the labor ended. Sunday morning service. I'd like to see you back here at 3:30, and we have a solemn time at 1:30. I'd like to see you out there, Brother Temo, getting us with a word of prayer.